Romans chapter 8, hear now the word of our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen.
This morning I want to speak to you on a subject, clothed in righteousness. One day, the Lord, in the cool of the day, it says in Scripture, walked into the garden in Eden, and he said, Adam, where are you? And by the way, that is the first question in Scripture. It's the first question in the Old Testament. Adam, where are you? And the question, of course, is God searching for man. Who can tell me the first question in the New Testament? Anybody? First question in the New Testament, where is he? And that is man searching for God. Where is he, the one who was and is to come? It is the second Adam that they're looking for. The Messiah, Christ, referred to as the second Adam. And he's referred to as the second Adam because he, along with Adam in his innocence, were the only two perfect human beings. And so, first question, Adam, where are you? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, first question, where is he? I throw that in at no charge. I'm not sure if it's relevant particularly to anything, but it's interesting at least. So the Lord walks into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And on this day, Adam heard the Lord coming. He heard his voice, and Adam hid. It says he went over into the trees and the weeds or something, and he hid from the Lord. And the Lord came near, and the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm over here, Lord. And the Lord said, Adam, what are you doing in those weeds over there? And Adam said, I'm jury-rigging these fig leaves, Lord. I'm sewing these fig leaves together. And the Lord said, what for, Adam? And Adam said, I'm naked. I'm making an apron of fig leaves to hide myself from you and Eve. I'm making fig leaves to hide myself from thee. And Adam And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? I was here yesterday, and you didn't seem to understand that you were naked." And there was silence on Adam's part. And the Lord said, "Adam, did you eat of the tree that I commanded you to not eat? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And Adam said, "I did eat." And here ends the period of innocence in Scripture and in man and in the history of man. Here, Adam has become no longer perfect as he was created. He disobeyed what God said. "I did eat." And so here sin enters into the human race. And then follows man's feeble attempt to cover it up with something perishable like fig leaves as a provision for his shortcoming and as a provision for his nakedness. And so we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that God made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. And in this act of clothing that God made is the shedding of blood. It's the first shedding of blood in Scripture, and it is for the remission of sin. And it's no coincidence that the skin of an animal is referred to as a hide, because the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was spilt for the hide in order to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness. And it shows the difference between man's provision for such with fig leaves that will, in fact, wilt away, and God's covering of sin with the shed blood of an animal. In that incidence, we see a foreshadowing of, in Scripture, of the symbolic event it is of the shed blood of the second Adam, who was in fact then the Lamb of God without blemish, who was slain for the remission of sin in order to hide or to cover the sins of man. And so in Scripture we start to see that there is a significance of clothing in Scripture. And clothing is indeed symbolic and is significant in our culture today. A small example of that would be Dave here and his uniform. Without his uniform, Dave is a good guy and Dave is one of us. But when Dave puts on that sheriff's uniform, he can stop the governor's motorcade by merely raising his hand, because he is clothed in something that signifies that he is, in fact, and does have the authority to stop because of how he is dressed. And this significance about clothing is found in many parts of Scripture, and it is very evident that clothing has a spiritual significance throughout the Word of God. For example, white robes we read about, they portray innocence, purity, righteousness. We read about purple robes portraying royalty. Joseph's coat of many colors signified that he was the firstborn. Black sackcloth is a token of mourning. In Hebrews, no wool and flax or linen, clothing of wool and flax, were not allowed to be mixed. And there's a lot more to that that's symbolic than what we'll go into today. go in with today, but it has to do with the mixing of things, including race. There is the austere character of John the Baptist, who was kind of a rough and tumble guy who lived in the desert and he ate locusts and honey. You know, I've never known bees to give that stuff up gracefully. He was a rough, tough guy, but it says he was dressed in camel's hair. And camel's hair is not something that's really fine and soft. It's kind of rough, and you don't think you'd want to wear camel's hair. That's contrasted with what Christ wore. His raiment was soft. A soft and a seamless raiment that he wore. And we read of garments of widowhood and prison garments and bridal attire and wedding garments and swaddling cloths. Linen cloths for the dead. And the Jewish people were to have fringes on the borders of their garments to remind them of various things. I have a friend that I know in business named Jack Berkowitz, and he is an Orthodox Siddic Jew, and he wears the cap all the time, and he wears a vest, and his shirt has four corners on it, and it has fringe on it, and that's to remind him of various things that he should be. It's clothing that was designated by God that they should wear as a chosen people. We read about Paul and his desire for his cloak or his coat that he left at Troas. And we see clothing especially set aside for the priesthood. Aaron and the priest had all of these fine clothing that they wore. Girdles, bonnets for glory and beauty, needlework in gold, linen. It's strange, but it even addresses the shorts of the priest. The shorts of the priest were to be made out of linen, and they were boxer shorts. No briefs for the priests. They were to not wear wool. They were not to sweat when they went in to the Holy of Holies. So they wore these linen clothes so that they didn't sweat. Israel was set aside at the Passover. They were to eat with their loins girded about. Well, why was that? Why did the Lord have them gird up their loins with this clothing? And the reason was they ate the Passover standing with their loins girded about so that they were ready to roll. They were ready to go. They were going to leave Egypt. And their clothing was significant and symbolic of that. The prodigal son returns home, and the clothing is bring out the best robe and put it on him. When Belshazzar promoted Daniel, they dressed him in scarlet. Joshua was clothed in filthy rags, which was a symbol of sin. And there's dozens and dozens of more instances in the scripture about clothing and its symbolicness. But there's a classic example that I want to read this morning. It's found in the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, page 935. Isaiah chapter 3, page 935. Now, in Isaiah, the early part of Isaiah has to do with the desolation of Israel. And the latter part of Isaiah has to do with the restoration of Israel. Here in these early chapters, particularly in chapter 2, God has already dealt with the men, addressing them and the desolation that will occur because Israel has refused to believe God. But here in chapter 3, he addresses the woman of Judah. And it's interesting how he addresses them with regard to their clothing. because clothing is so symbolic. And so he literally undresses them in this chapter 3. So let's start with verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girdling of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. And thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. That's pretty descriptive from a clothing point of view. He's literally discovering symbolically their secret parts. That's their nakedness. He's stripping them of anything that would give them any kind of authority, like their dress and like the uniform that Dave might wear. He's stripping them of that, in their desolation because they refuse to believe God. Now, the restoration that comes about as a result of their ultimately coming back into His good graces, we read in chapter 61. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. And this is just a brief explanation here, but we find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me in righteousness. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. So here we see in the restoration of Israel the symbolic nature of being dressed and covered with garments of salvation and garments of righteousness. We, the non-believers, and even believers, I guess, we stand naked and poorly dressed before Him. Look at another page over at Isaiah chapter 64. Chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so we stand before Him naked in unbelief. We stand before Him dressed in filthy rags. Our righteousness before Him is nothing. And consequently, we are admonished to dress ourselves, to put things on ourselves through Scripture. And I think last week we talked about Romans 6:6, where it says that we should put off the old man. That old man comes off with belief in Christ. He takes away our sins through our faith. And so we've got to take off that old man before we begin to don what God has provided for us symbolically in clothing. And And so we are admonished to put things on. So look, if you will, at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here we're beginning to see new raiment, new threads, put on light, put on Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians, turn over to the next book, Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1724. It's the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's get down to verse 53. Here we find more things that we should put on. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are to put on light. We are to put on Christ. We are put on immortality. We put on incorruption. Conditions that are contrasted with being unclothed, with the wrong clothes or no clothes. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the next book over, chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about our being, our body. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so here we are to take on something, a new body. We're clothed in a house from heaven. Paul in Ephesians has things that we should put on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a couple books over. Ephesians chapter 4. Page 1766, 1767, Ephesians chapter 4, and we just looked at this not too long ago in Ephesians chapter 4, page 1767, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Take that old guy off. Take that off. Man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we talked about that. He goes forward here then and talks about 8 different things that we should do in order to put on this new man that is likened unto clothing. Turn over one page to two pages, over to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on, again, Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here again, this is clothing. It's a helmet of salvation. It's shoes of gospel of peace. It's the loins girded about with truth. It's a breastplate of righteousness. This is clothing that we're admonished to put on. Clothing is a metaphor of spiritual significance. And from the fig leaves in Genesis 3 to the fine linen of the wife and the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation, clothing gives us an insight into what the Lord has done for us. And I want to finish by reading in conclusion something about clothing in the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 19, this is one of the last references to clothing in Scripture. There's one past this that is maybe questionable, but this is at least next to the last. Reference to any kind of clothing in Scripture. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So here's his hat. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, that's stained in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Here the horses are even dressed in fine linen. White, clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, or on his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here are the vestures. I mean, it's going to be like a, I guess, like a jersey. You know, it's not going to say Izod on his shirt here. It's going to say King of King and Lord of Lords. That's the way he will be. And it's interesting that it describes his clothing. And so throughout Scripture, and I've just hit on the top, I was amazed that in looking at Strong's Concordance, the number of references to this clothing issue in Scripture. And I've just brought you just the surface of that. But you can see that it's very significant. From the fig leaves in Genesis chapter 3 to the righteousness that we are clothed in. It says we are clothed in righteousness. That means that when God looks at me, even though I am a no good, dirty, rotten sinner, he cannot see me, because I'm clothed in the righteousness by the shed blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your written word. What a magnificent record you have left us that we may study and grow and understand in your grace and knowledge. We pray that you would continue to be with us. I pray for each one here that you would open their hearts and their minds, that they may understand and know your will for their lives and know your purpose and your plan as it relates to heaven and earth. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, for the righteousness that we are wearing because of him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.